Hi, everybody. And hey, welcome to all of those in Minnetonka, Woodside, and those that are worshiping online. And good to see all of you. I'm just back now today from our study leave over the course of the summer. It's been a great time. Good to see you again. And hopefully it's good to be seen, too. I've just missed you, but here we are. I've enjoyed the series on parables and tuned into them. It's been very fun, and I'm going to pick up the story series as well. I'm going to talk about the parable of the talents, but I got to share my own stories from our travels, which you'll probably hear for the next 6 months or so. Actually, the last 3 weeks, I always do this study leave in the summer, but it was different this year. The last 3 weeks have actually been the study part, and I put together the 2019 preaching calendar. That actually goes into 2020 because I spent the last 3 weeks swimming with a good friend, the disciple John, in his gospel. It's the longest of all the gospels, and decided to tackle that. We are going to go through John's gospel, and it's over 60 messages. And it begins in January. It is such a beautiful gospel. And we are going to grow deeper in love with Jesus and, I think, have our lives shaped by what we learn in that. So I look forward to that. But the first 3 weeks of our time was actually sabbatical, which was wonderful. It was a time for rest and renewal. I'm just going to be honest. I needed it for this transition time. Took 3 weeks with Carrie. We took the trip of a lifetime as we celebrated 37 years of marriage, which was so fun to be able to do that. We've never been just alone for 3 weeks together. I go, will we still be together at the end of it? And we are, to say the least. We fell in love in new ways. But we got the opportunity to have a trip of a lifetime to England and then down into Italy, which has been a long dream of ours. And it was good. And so during this time, it included exhilarated learning. So there was a lot of great learning that happened because we went to great historic sites. The last day was in Rome, and we hired a guide who took us to the 6 sites where the Apostle Paul was believed to have been imprisoned, to have lived, to have been beheaded, and then eventually buried. Spent the whole day on that. It was great, great learning. And boy, does that bring the proximity of his writing close to my heart in a different kind of way. But it also included euphoric laughter. It was a lot of just levity in our time and our journey. It began very early on. We landed in England. That was our first destination point. It was 3 a.m. Central Standard Time. And we left the airport to board a plane, or a train, to go up to the northeast coast of England to a little town called Filey, one of the magical places on earth. Another story unto itself, but riding trains is magical. I've never just been on trains in different countries like that. It was very, very fun, very meaningful. And we were on the train making our way, and there was a couple, Mark and Sarah, approximately our age, who were sitting just across from us. So we were getting acquainted. We spent a good solid hour in conversation when the question came up. What do you do for your work? And I go, oh, no. But for the first time, it wasn't, oh, no, because of the role I have. It was, oh, no, because of the role that he had when he shared with us that he was a sex therapist. Can I just say there was an awkward silence? How do you move from where we've been in this last hour to this new revelation? My mind is racing, 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 and you know, you'd think I would just jump right onto that deal, and I'm struggling. I go, oh, where do I go? What do I say? What do I do? And I don't want to look like I'm awkward, but I'm awkward in this given moment. But Carrie, the gracious person that she is, she steps in, and she, you know, offers this professional insight and saying, oh, that's fascinating work and really helpful for this time of changing sexual mores in our country. And then he continues to talk about how they rent rooms in a convent to expand their work, and I'm going, way too much information. I don't need to know any of this. And we are clearly on the wrong pathway when his wife, Sarah, intercepts our conversation because she could tell we're moving in the wrong direction. And she said, let me bring some clarity. He did not say that he was a sex therapist. He said he was a psychotherapist. That was our moment. And we broke out in laughter, thinking, we're going down this track. How are we going to... For the next 3 weeks, we just come back to that again and again. And we laughed so hard. It was just terrific. The moral of the story, how you hear things really matters in terms of understanding the reality of what is being spoken. Now, let me transition. Jesus had this way of speaking and causing an awkward silence. Did he say what I thought he said? And in his case, it was always true. And it invades our comfort zones. That's what these stories are ultimately about. I think the parable of the talents is so timely. Austin Chapman, a mentor of mine in the early days of ministry, when we opened up the doors to this facility, came out to celebrate with us and privately in my office asked me this question. I'll never forget it. Joel, what does success mean to you? Nobody had ever asked me that question. Have you been asked that question? What does success mean to you? You think you know, but all of a sudden you're put in a place to put a propositional statement about what it means to you. Can you do it? And I fumbled around that, but I've never forgotten it. See, we all want to be successful, but what does it mean? And then in the definition we put in our heads, once we reach success, funny how hard it is to manage. And quite honestly, most people don't handle success very well because we have definitions that are not of God. They're of our own doing. But God has a definition of success and the management of it that we learn about in the parable of the talents. That's our text today. So you can turn to Matthew 25 if you want to read along that way. I'll put the text on the screen, read from my scriptures from the NIV. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. And so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it into the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. And then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew. Awkward silence. Man, he doesn't mince words, does Jesus? I mean, what powerful story this is. He's really addressing believers here. And the main lines of the interpretation of the parable are not difficult to see at all. Let me give a brief summary, and then I'm going to unpack it a little bit. We have a wealthy master in reference to Jesus as Lord and Savior over all things, who goes to a far country, referring to his departure into heaven after his ascension. We have servants, specifically to the 12 disciples here in the text, but then to all of those who are Christ's followers in the generations to come. We have talents, one who gets 5, one who gets 2, one who gets 1. And something happens with those talents, which, by the way, many want to interpret that he's speaking about financial resources. No, 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 don't silo it into financial resources. This is a big S. This is about stewardship of whole life resources that God gives to us, primarily spiritual gifts as deposited by the Holy Spirit in and through us as we come to faith. The master will return, it reads, which is a withdrawal of Christ's visible presence from earth with the promise that he's coming again, and we look forward to that coming. And then there's all of this trading activity that happens, and there's a commendation for the use of those gifts And there are harsh words for the non-use of those gifts. It's about faithfulness and faithlessness. That's the general summary. But I want to take it and put it into this question, because the parable of the talents is a helpful framework to a question that most all of us ask in our lifetime. What does work, success, and wealth mean to Christ followers? I'm going to give you five lessons from the parable. They're simple lessons, but I pray helpful to you. First of all, success is the fruit of your work. The man goes on the journey. He calls his servants. Did you catch the phrase? He entrusted to them his property. What a powerful word. He entrusted. The master is leaving for some time. The property is his. The property is analogous to the kingdom of God that Jesus ushers in on earth for this given time and place. And that there's a work that needs to be done while the master is away. And he entrusts what is his to the servants. So there's an expectation. He entrusts. There's an expectation. We don't like all of the expectations of the world, but we want Jesus' expectation to come home. There's this old axiom, Carrie and I live by it when we visit and our guests at other places, perhaps you do as well. Leave it better than the way that you found it. You remember that axiom? That you want to be sure that you're proper guests in what was given to you to be able to take care of and to enjoy. And I think Jesus puts a twist on the axiom. Let me find it better than the way I left it. He ushered in the kingdom of God. He's going to do a work in it. And it all goes back to Genesis. We see that God placed Adam into the garden in order that he would work it and take care of it. And that, by the way, all happened before the fall. So when I hear people just groan and complain about I have to work, we're stepping into fall-like behavior, because the reality is we get to work. God created us to work. And the working privilege that is ours came to us before the fall ever happened. It's only after the fall that we experience the curse of work, the difficulty of our work, the difficulty of people in our work. Anybody have any difficulty with people in your work? We do. That's part of the fall, but not to work. To work is a privilege. God made us to be a people who work. We're created to work. And as Christians, we have a work to do, a work that our Lord expects us to accomplish between earth and in heaven, and until we come to heaven. And so your field may be that of education. It could be medicine. It could be labor. It could be law. It could be labor kinds of different fields. It could be arts. Whatever your vocational pursuit is, it's the call of work the Lord has given to you. And yes, there's a work to do inside the church, but also one that goes outside to the broader church. And the church isn't the place you gather. It's where we're scattered. He's pulling it all together. If success is the fruit of our work, then we're wise to guard our hearts and our minds from how we view this work that God has given us. There's a dangerous mindset, probably expressed in several ways, I think implied in the parable, reinforced in other places in scriptures. Here's one of them. When the boss is away, it's time to play. Oh, guard your heart from that mindset. It says, because we don't see the master present, I'll just go do what I want to do. No, he's present. He's very much aware. Or how about this one? Passively waiting for his return as though nothing else really matters. After all, the second coming of Christ is the everything, isn't it? We ought to just give our best energy in anticipating that arrival. But Paul writes really strong words to those who thought that because the return of Christ was imminent, it was at hand, they didn't need to work any longer. Work is meaningless. Why work? If he's coming again, he's going to usher us into the kingdom of heaven. That's what matters most. And you can imagine it caused for the early church disorder, frustration, because there were some who continued to work and those who didn't, because those who didn't eventually ran out of resources, which made them dependent on those who had resources. It created all kinds of tension because they were waiting for Jesus to come. I think Jesus is saying, don't passively wait. I think indeed he is saying, watch with a readiness for my return, but work in an earnestness toward it. We work until he comes. God is using our work as part of his kingdom goals. Or how about this one? My salvation is a ticket to heaven and nothing else is needed. This just grieves my heart. It was in the church, in the early church. It's in our churches even today. I pray it's not your mindset at all. But unfortunately, there are some who believe and behave in a way that they say that their salvation is simply a bus ticket to heaven. I've got the ticket. That's all I need. They believe it doesn't matter what we do in the in-between place, because I've got the ticket. I just wanted to be sure that that you have salvation, that I have salvation, and nothing else really is that important. And I hope that's not your mindset. Because the parable of the talent teaches us to work while we wait for his return. And it's all about grace, right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We'll be tempted to take credit, to say, God, look how good we are. No. We're not saved by our goodness. We're saved by his grace. His grace not only saves us, it sanctifies us. Because the passage continues, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do even before the fall. We're part of his working endeavor on the face of the earth. So I like Dallas Willard's clarity here. When he says, grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. Grace, you know, does not just have to do with forgiveness of sins alone. We are saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace. Both are operative until the Lord comes. So biblically, success is the fruit of our work, the work that God created us to do. Lesson number two, what God gives, God multiplies. I would call this a generous God. Would you agree? Aren't you glad for the generosity of God? He's generous. He gives to them, these servants, what they need to do the work in the kingdom. He's giving it to them. And he has expectations that what he gives will have some kind of a return. What is that return? Well, it says that he wants to multiply it, but through you. We don't connect the dots around this. And it's a fascinating thing for us that God created us to work with an ROI, a return on investment in mind. We think that's a business reality. No, it comes from the way that God wired us to be. That Jesus invites us and invests into us to make God's name, his goodness, and his love known. And in fact, he's using your talents for the common good of humanity, but also to further advance his name in the kingdom of God. Verse 16 says, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. That God has ordained people to be the means to accomplish his holy purposes. Well, lay me down. I don't feel worthy to that. Anybody? We don't. So we kind of shy away from saying, God, I don't want to be responsible for those things. But he makes us. He chooses us. He blesses us with these things that make a difference in the world. And when we embrace this truth, then we begin to see the promise of the scripture fulfilled in our life, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all you could think or imagine, even through your little gifts and abilities and capacities. That's what's being communicated here. So you find the boy with the one fish and the loaf of bread, and he feeds 5,000 people. One little deal. You see the woman who is in poverty, offer up her little mite, the smallest coin that could be, and lives are changed. Faithfulness is elevated. He leverages our obedience and our faithfulness. What God gives, God multiplies. Third lesson. God gives according to your ability. Rock your world with this one. The parable of the talents teaches that God always gives everything that we need to do everything God has called us to do. Verse 15. To one, he gave five talents. To one, two. To another, one. To each, according to his ability. The nature and the number of the talents is absolutely fascinating in this story. It may even be upsetting to many. Because he gave this person five, and he gave this person two, and he gave this person one. After all, we live in the day of freedom and equality. We want, equality is kind of like the mainstream word today, isn't it? We want everything to be equal to everybody. And so there are some who would today in our world protest against God. This is unfair. And God would say, diversity is woven into the fabric of creation. Always has been. Watch our platform lines is what he's saying. What a powerful picture this is here. The word talent is so important. The Greek word talentos is a noun. It's in reference to quantity, not to quality. Not that quality isn't important. It's very, very important. But how Jesus is using the term relates to quantity right here. That talent as used by Jesus does not mean something that we possess, but something that he possesses and gives as a loan to us for a season of time to steward for his purposes. What a reminder that we find this to be, that all the talents in the parable belong to the Lord, were handed by him to the servants to be used in trade so that all that we are and all that we have can be used for his glory. It's his. It has purpose. And it's discovering that purpose that's part of our journey in discovery of life. So all three servants were amply supplied for trading in ways that are favorable for growth. We think God just blesses some people with that. No, he expects everything that he gives to us to be used in some measure of growth. Be different for all of us, but he wants to grow what it is that he's given us. The master understood that the one talent servant had a different capacity and abilities than the five talent servant. But he's capable, the one talent servant, for using that one talent for God's gain and for God's glory. That's what he's accountable for. But instead, he buries it. He buries it because he's afraid. He gets paralyzed. I think right off the page, you got to put it into your head. Don't bury what God gives to you. Don't bury. Open your eyes to see what he gives and begin to posture your life to let him use it in and through. Yes, you're in spite of who you are. He will do that. That's what he does. That's the gift that he gives. And so we find that there's a picture here of what he gives that is so helpful. It's faithfulness. We are not equal in ability, but we are equal in responsibility. Our abilities vary, but our responsibility is equal. And that's a measure of what success is, faithfulness to what God has given me. And to be true to that, and not to be true to something that he didn't give to you. I love this, that God does not put a lake in a bucket. All right? Be glad about that. A lot of little buckets here. He's not asking you to do anything more than you can use. He'll use the bucket to make a difference in the lake. But he's not putting a lake in the bucket. He gives you what you are able to handle, use, and understand. Let me use an illustration here. It's real practical. Ben Rosenbusch, our worship leader who heads up our whole worship team, is not with us today because Jackie, his wife, had a baby yesterday. And we're celebrating the birth of a new baby boy with Pastor Ben. And if Ben was here today, I had this in mind, but then things changed yesterday. I say, Ben, if I had Ben come up here and just stand right next to me and say, Ben, sing a solo for everybody. And then after the solo, I said, let me sing a solo. You could tell the difference. Or if Ben would play his cello, which, by the way, he is a master cello player. He plays at the highest level of artistic expression with his cello. That's his primary gift expression. And after he played for you and he gave me his cello to play, you could tell the difference. If he wrote a song on a chart of music and I had the same chart before me to write a song, you would sing his and not mine. There is a difference. Our abilities are not the same. I can't do anything I want to do. I've been given abilities from God, and they're to be celebrated. So consider two things. Don't feel sorry for the servant who received only one talent, because in reality, that is a gift from God. It's a treasure equal to $1 million given to him that he buried and lost the leveraging power of what God wanted to do with it. He was given more than enough to meet the master's expectation, but he didn't. And don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't have gift envy that you can't play the cello. Be celebrative of the different abilities that God uses in an orchestra and a symphony that brings him such praise. In fact, learn what God gives you, have gratitude for what God gives you, and use the investment to magnify the goodness of God through your faithfulness, which is number four. We work for God's glory, not for personal gain. By God's power, we receive, and for God's glory, we serve his purposes. The master's investment in your life, the money that you enjoy, the gifts that you have, the abilities, the capacities that are yours, are not yours. They're his first. It all starts with him. And they're to be used for his story. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is an emphasis around that. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. To glory in God is to magnify the name of God, the goodness of God, is to make God look good in your workplace, in your education, in your law, in whatever you do vocationally, in the way of life in your home, and how you live and conduct yourself. Do it for the glory of God. We don't always do that. We're all growing in that, but that's the call he gives to us. It does not mean, by the way, there's no reward for us or personal gain as we serve for God's glory. In fact, the parable is pretty pronounced as saying there is personal gain for us in it. Which is number five, responsibility breeds accountability to God first, but there's still blessing for us. The parable of the talent shows that there will be an accountability in a day to come when the master returns. Let me ask you a question. When you hear the word accountability, do you have a negative or a positive connotation of that word? We have a negative connotation of that word, don't we? I don't want to be accountable to you or anybody else. No, he's coming back. He's going to hold us accountable. But he has a positive. We've hijacked. The world has hijacked the word. It's intended to be a word of encouragement and blessing to us, at least if we abide and are faithful to the one who's given us these beautiful gifts. It's a joyful, not a fearful accountability. But for the one talent servant, it was a fearful accountability, so much so that he got paralyzed and didn't want to take any risk. God wants us to take a risk for his name. And he buried it instead of used it. And so the five and the two talent servants, they anticipated a blessing. Verse 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So even though we do what we do for God's gain and God's glory first, there is great benefit to us as well. I see two declarative statements here, the commendation of the pleasure of God. When we take and use what he's given us, something happens. We enter into the joy of the Lord. It means that as you live on earth, as anticipate the heaven to come, there's a magnified joy. All of us long for this happiness, but happiness is not in things. It's not in people. It's in the reality of the presence and the provision of the Lord in all of life, whatever he gives to us. That's the reminder there. And secondly, more blessings. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. There's an abundance that comes. Be faithful with the little I've given you. And there's more blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Anybody want to receive the blessing of God in your life? That's the parable. Posture your life to receive blessing upon blessing upon blessing. The unfaithful servant in the parable should not be accused of wasting money. That's not what it's about. He was wasting an opportunity to be all that God wanted him to be. That's what it is. His view of the master got tainted, and there's a reprimand to follow. He's accused of being lazy, even wicked. Verse 26, "You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. "For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." If we don't use what he gives, we lose it. We don't lose a reward of salvation. I believe strongly that we have eternal life today and forever. He doesn't take that away. So what gets taken away? While you live on the earth, it's the experience of joy that he wants you to enter into the pleasure, the joy of the Lord that gets lost. So we have joyless Christians because we've not entered into the joy of the Lord using what he's given to us. Or we find ourselves in a place where we miss the reality of blessing upon blessing upon blessing because I'm satisfied with this when he wants to do so much more. That's the picture. Incredible. We are part of something spectacular. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. Last February, I gave a bold invitation for us that will take us into the next 10 years. And I got notes and some people who just felt like, what are you doing? Oh, I believe that God wants us to enter into his joy and pleasure. He wants us to receive blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He has blessed us to be a blessing. He wants us to receive the blessing that he gives and to give those blessings away. And we make God too small. I want to open it up and say, God, what do you want to do? And anticipate his presence and his blessing so that you will be a joyful people in greater measure than you've ever been before. And people have gotten on board. And I'm grateful. There's a lot to come. I'm just getting caught up myself on what's taking place, but it's important. What does work, success, and wealth mean? Well, God does not reward us for our genius, our popularity, or our fame. He rewards us for our faithfulness and devotion. Here's the key. My life is an investment into God's name. That's the key to success. Take that with you. Say those words, my life is an investment into God's name. Here's a story of a couple people from our own journey who have served the purposes out of the abilities they've been given to make a difference for our church in simple ways, but profound ways that touch each of you. This is the story of Jeff and Sue. Take a look.
Mm. My role is to be a part of the Westwood parking team. Our family has been coming to Westwood since the Chanhassen campus opened, so I've been involved with the parking team for a long time. Our job is to make sure that people are able to exit out in a safe fashion, whether it be in their vehicle or walking, and then also making sure that the inbound traffic is handled appropriately. The biggest thing for us is safety. But then secondarily, we want them to feel welcome. So having a smiling face out in the parking lot, saying good morning and making sure everybody is greeted appropriately. I think being on the parking lot team from a faith standpoint or how it's improved me is really given me a sense of belonging, knowing that I can come here and have a team of individuals, have a group of people that you see every Sunday or every other Sunday, and I think that's important. I think we need that connection in our life outside of our normal day-to-day lives. There's a lot going on here that people aren't aware of. There's a lot of things happening behind the scenes, and if it isn't for the volunteers that are involved on a Sunday, we can't take in these large numbers of people and do the things that we do without the volunteers. So it's important that we all get involved. And I think when you get a group of people that are striving for the same thing, serving God in a fashion that we want to be served, and treating others in a way that they want to be treated, I think everybody wins.
I've been serving in children's ministry since Westwood Minnetonka opened, and mostly I teach in the littles classroom, so 3 years old to first grade. You know, I think kids' ministry is really important to serve the church and the congregation. You know, the parents with young kids, I've been there. I know it's really hard to listen to a message when you're worried about your kids. You know, are they happy? Are they quiet? Are they interrupting somebody else? And this takes that burden off and lets the parents really focus on what they need to focus on. At the same time, it's building a relationship with the kids so that they are having fun coming to church too. And I love to sing and dance. You know, we get crazy with the kids. I love being a kid, being on the floor with them. I think I continue to serve in children's ministry because I feel like I'm doing what God wants me to do. I feel like I'm serving the families and the kids, and I feel like I'm serving our church here. I feel connected here. I feel like it is a sense of community. You know, some people might wonder what putting goldfish in cups and wiping markers up off of kids' hands and tables has to do with the kingdom of God. And we're all called to serve in a way that we can. God gives everybody gifts, and to be able to use those gifts to further the kingdom. I mean, I see these little kids, and to be able to have a church community like this where they can build relationships in the classroom and get to know other friends and eat goldfish crackers together. It's all part of God's plan to contribute to that. That's just really cool.
Isn't that great? Oh, I want to go to Sue's Sunday school class. And man, I'm so grateful for the teachers we have, the people who work in the parking lot, helping us. You say, what? That's a ministry, a profound ministry. Just one example. And in the middle of January, you know, give them thank you notes and gift certificates to, you know, Caribou or something along the way. I shouldn't share brand names. Sorry about that. Oh, my goodness. How great. And I know. I just want to be bold. I want you to know the joy of the Lord. I want our church. You know, there's a personal side to the parable. We personalize everything. But there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He always works in community. There's a collective impact of the parable. This is a leadership-rich church. To whom much has been given, much is asked for. And as we avail ourselves, joy goes high. And blessing after blessing after blessing comes into our lives. So I want to offer a prayer for you and for even our vision going into the future with a prompter that I received. I'm still getting caught up in everything after being away, but David Nelms, who is working with us to cast 1,000, start 1,000 churches in the far reaches of the world, sent out a note this past week about what's taking place in Nepal, which is one of our target zones. Church is already being planted through our partnership in Nepal. They passed a law this past year, which is going to be enacted on Wednesday, that makes it a criminal activity to share the love of Jesus Christ with other people. And those leaders and people, not just pastors, people who love to tell the story of Jesus' good name, are at risk of open persecution come on Wednesday. We don't know what will happen. We want to pray for them, that they will have all that God needs. Would you stand? We'll close together this way. Father, thank you for the gifts, the good gifts that you give to us today and every day. What a generous God you are. And I pray for those who are part of our Westwood family here and afar, and pray, Father, that if we're passengers, that we'd become part of the crew, that you would awaken us, keep us from being comfortable, from bearing the very good gifts you've given. We may not even know what they are. Set us on a journey of discovery. And I pray, Father, that you'll be blessed in that. We pray for our friends in Nepal right now. They are facing some tumultuous time, I fear. But this has happened throughout the church again and again, and I pray that this persecution would spark an unstoppable movement of love that would spill over the borders of Nepal into China, India, and Pakistan. I pray for strength and that the Spirit of God would embolden believers in Nepal to continue to share their faith with humility and a joy that is so compelling that you would change the face of that nation, that they would operate in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the gift you gave to them and to us, the gift that calls us to worship you, the God who multiplies every good gift for your glory. Receive this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.